Continuing the last talk, we see that with the anointing of the sick, we are united to Jesus Christ that is suffering. It's this union with the cross. But at the same time, the anointing of the sick is for healing. And also with the examples of Christina and Violeta, we just saw that there can be healing. Some years ago, I don't even remember exactly how many years ago, but it must have been like 10 years ago, 11 years ago. My dad was dying, and it was Christmas time when I realized I was in Germany, and I really, really had to go back home. So I asked permission, and so the tickets were bought, and I arrived to Mexico City, and then from Mexico City, it's still like 4.5 hours to where my dad was. So I arrived on December 24th at 11:30 in the night to the hospital, and they let me in intensive care. And I woke up my dad, and then he received the sacrament of penance, confession, and I gave him the anointing of the sick, and I gave also the anointing of the sick to another woman who was in intensive care. There were 5 people in intensive care, and so my mom was waiting for me, and also the mother of the daughter of an old lady that was also in intensive care. So I gave the anointing to both of them. And then I left. The next day, the rest of the people that were in intensive care, their relatives asked me to give the anointing of the sick to the other ones. And one was had a blood poisoning of 60%. And the doctor said, who's probably going to die? Oh, the old lady, she had a blood poisoning of 90%, and she was almost dead already. And then there was another person who was in a coma, who I gave the confession. It's a special way that you give confession to someone who is in a coma, because you give the confession, it's like, I'm assuming that you're hearing me, and I talk to him about the first commandment, and I say, if there's something in this area, then you can repent. Second commandment, third commandment. And then, like, I assume, and then I'm giving you time to think of something that I haven't mentioned yet. And then I assume that you're repenting your sins, and in condition that you're repenting from your sins, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father. So it works like that. And then you give him the anointing of the sick. And then there was a person who was like, had already brain death. They call it a brain death. So that person, I cannot give the anointing of the sick, but I give him holy water, no? It's like, and I prayed for that person too. So now the third day, there were many adventures in those days, but I'm skipping a lot. But on the third day, the analysis of my dad come, and he had clots in his lungs. And they all disappeared. He didn't have clots anymore. And the woman just woke up and was healed, completely healed. And one of she had 10 sons and daughters, and one of the daughter was like away from the Catholic Church, and she wanted to speak with me. It's like, I'm going back to the Catholic Church because it's incredible what happened to my mom. And then the next day, the other two, the person who was in a coma woke up and was well. And then the other person was also well. And then the doctors at intensive care is like, Father, you have to go away from here. You're just taking our jobs away from us. We won't have any jobs. We don't have anything to do here. And it was like really miraculous. So the anointing of the sick does wonders, because it's a sacrament of the God who does wonders. But the most important thing is the reality of the union with Jesus Christ on the cross. Because even, I was thinking, even if you have someone who does not have a leg, and then you pray over this person and the leg just grows back, which God can do, by the way, it's like the most obvious miracle that you can imagine. It's like the leg grew back. There was no leg and now there's leg. Well, that leg, when you die, is going to die with you. It's going to get rotten. But the grace is eternal life. It's life with God. So, as I said before, it is important to look for healing. It's completely right to look for healing. But it is important to look beyond and never to lose perspective. Because if not, if the healing doesn't come, if the sorrow does not go away, we will feel like a failure. Because, like the Protestants say, well, you didn't completely repent from your sins, so there's something that is still in you. It's like, yeah, maybe the wounds of Christ? It's like, have you ever thought about that? But no, but in the Protestant theology, that's impossible because he already paid for everything. Why should you still be paying for? And it's mysterious what Paul says in the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 1, 24. I complete in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's impressive. That's an impressive thing to say. That we can just complete something with Jesus, that we and Jesus can be partners in the salvation of the world. So going back to the beginning of our talk, which was there is a relationship between two persons, where one person is the strong part and the other person is the weak part. If I'm the strong part, I'm the strong part for the weak. If I'm the weak part and I'm being abused, then I am united with Jesus Christ. But it goes deeper than that. How can it go deeper than that? It goes deeper because you are being weak. Even being weak, you're being weak for the strong. It's very easy to see that you're the strong for the weak. But how can you be weak for the strong? You know, when, I don't know, maybe you know this better than me, and maybe I've told you in spiritual direction this, somehow I don't remember. I'm starting to get old. Like the husband of Sue said that he starts telling his friends or someone of his friends to start saying, is like, if I already told you this, you tell me. But Maria Goretti, St. Maria Goretti, she was a teenager girl, 14, 15 years old. And she was a peasant girl. They lived a little bit outside of Rome, towards the sea, in a place called Nettuno. And they were peasants that came from North Italy. But Mussolini changed them to Rome, just that you don't have the same kind of population in one place, so that they cannot like revolt, just like in France many years before. So the peasants were there, and they were very poor, and there was this group of friends, and one of the friends was 19, 20 years old. His name was Alessandro. And I don't know what was with Alessandro. Maybe his dad was a drunkard. Maybe he didn't have a good childhood, or wherever it was his sorrows were, but he wanted to rape Maria Goretti. So he waited for a convenient time when she was alone in the house, and he went in and he really tried to do it. Now, Maria Goretti had this supernatural help of God, that she was more strong than he was stronger than him at the time, which was impossible. He was a very, very strong boy. And she could defend herself. But she didn't say, "What are you doing? Get away from here. Help, help." Her cry was, Alessandro, don't do this, you'll go to hell. So what's the point? The point is that even in that anguishing situation, she was not thinking about herself. She was thinking of him. Why am I saying this? Because many times when we are being hurt by someone, could be our husband, could be our son, could be our brother, could be our neighbor, could be the driver next to me. That happens to me a lot. And sometimes I'm the one hurting, no? It's not more than I'm the one receiving the hurt. So we feel like, oh, you hurt me? When you hit me, I hit you back, no? And how many times are we angry? And it's like, you, how dare you treat me like that, no? It's like, happens. And it's good. It's good to say, if this is wrong, I'm just gonna take it, you know? So what does it mean to put the other cheek? Doesn't mean like, oh, you call me whatever? Yeah, call me again, please. No, what it means is that something deeper. I'm not gonna take that from you because you're worth more than that. You're making yourself small by acting the way you're acting. And because I love you, I'm not gonna accept that from you. And really, just check your heart and your purity of intention and think, when somebody does something that is not fair, that is not right, and I'm the one who's receiving it, am I angry because he's hurting me? Or I'm angry because he's hurting himself? What is sin? Think about it. Sin is the worst sickness that there is. It's worse than cancer. It's worse than anything you can imagine. So when you have a wounded person, your God, and somebody is wounded, somebody is hurting, somebody is suffering, who is suffering more? The weak side or the strong side? The weak side through abuse, but the strong side through sin because he is abusing. This is a very, very hard meditation, what I'm saying now. It's very, very hard. Because if you translate it in real life, you say, this is unacceptable. It's scandalous, what I'm saying. But I'm not asking you to do that. You can't. But God can do that in you. And that's the greatest work that you can do. If you can have pity for someone that is hurting you, then you're very close to dying because you're almost there, lying in the sanctity. But that's the reality that God is inviting you to. To be victim, not because you're just uniting with him. And here's the very hard phrase that I was waiting for. It's because he loves him very much. He is the one for which he leaves the 99. Like, how can this piece of junk person be the beloved of Jesus? He's the worst. He's the lost sheep. Could you believe that I tell you that the story of Maria Goretti is not the story of Maria Goretti, but it's the story of God's love for Alessandro? Because the story continues like this. He did not abuse her, but because he was so angry because he couldn't, he took a knife and he stabbed her 7 times in different parts of her body. And something went wrong, of course. He went away, he was caught by the police, then an ambulance came, or the doctors came, they took her to a hospital. Something went wrong with the anesthesia, so that the surgery was was more painful than the stabbing. So she fainted. And when she woke up, she was surrounded by the priest, a priest of the Passionists, and by her mother. So she wakes up, and the first word that she says is Alessandro. And the mothers and the priests are very angry and saying all kinds of things about Alessandro. And Maria Goretti is looking like them, like, what are you saying? Like, I forgive him. I have asked God that he'll be next to me in paradise. The girl is dying. He'll be next to me in paradise, meaning I want him as a neighbor for the rest of eternity. And of course, little after she died, now Alessandro did his time in jail. And a very hard time it was, because the inmates know exactly why he is in jail. And the inmates dislike that profoundly. So they make life very difficult for him in jail. But after the time in jail, he goes out of jail and he tries to find a job. And nobody would give him a job because they despise him. So after looking for a job everywhere, he goes to the Franciscan cloister and he asks for a job there. And the Franciscans take him in and give him a job as a gardener. And people outside of the cloister throw all kinds of obnoxious things in the garden just to make his life as gardener impossible. But he does everything with patience, and he lives many years living like that, in a very humble and patient way. Now, Maria Goretti was such an example of virtue, and probably the Passionists were very intelligent and fast in working in her case, that she will be canonized even in the lifetime of her mother, like Acutis, like Carlo Acutis. So the mother of Maria Goretti was in the Vatican at the time of Pope Paul VI, so in the late 60s, early 70s, she was canonized. And in the Square of St. Peter was, of course, the mother of Maria Goretti and Alessandra. And they were both in the same row next to each other in the Vatican. You know? So he's the one that killed my daughter. And that's why, again, the question is, the story of Maria Goretti is the story of story of the love of Maria Goretti with God, or is the story of the love of God for Alessandro? It's both. It's both. So again, in this relationship, what happens if he is not behaving like the washing of the feet? If the strong part is not behaving like the washing of the feet, well, how much are you willing to love that person? Hopefully he'll understand, no, that that's not the way. And I'm not saying, like, just take it. It's like Maria Goretti didn't say, kill me, so that you can go to heaven. Maria Goretti says, don't do this. What are you doing? And she was defending herself. But she was not defending herself like, you hit me, I'll hit you. She was defending like herself is like, this is not good for you at all. Of course, you can say, well, you just need two things to do that, no? You need to see the other person as someone who is suffering, and you need to love him to know his real dignity, and you want him to be at the height of what he really is called to. But I also have to be like more holy. And so sometimes the problem is not just him, the problem is me. And it's true. We can't do this. But the fact that we pray, that we go to the sacraments, that we are here in this retreat, the fact that we really want to grow, it's that desire to share God's love and to make a difference in the world. And it's wonderful if we make a difference in the world with wonderful apostolates and initiatives and whatever. But the biggest difference of the world is when one soul goes to heaven. And if that soul is the soul of the greatest sinner, then you did the greatest apostolate in the history of humankind. So why are you here? Why are you here in this retreat? Why are you here in this life? If not for loving and knowing Jesus Christ, so that you can just share his life and mission and save the world. That's what you're called to. So with these words, I leave you in front of the one who is the source of that sanctity and the one who's going to get you there. Because certainly not any priest can get you there, and you yourself cannot get yourself there. But he can get you there.